This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden of my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard Him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. I'll lift my cross and follow Thee. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to Thee. And then I heard Him say, so gently to me, I left the throne in glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon the cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So I'll lift my cross and follow Thee. Oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words He gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can Thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to Thee.
Amen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. Three passages from Daniel, 1 and 7, 1 and 8, 1 and 11. And then we'll shift over to the New Testament, Daniel chapter 7. And in all three of these passages, I'm jumping right into the middle of something and describing a person. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. Verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. Okay, chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and in his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. All right, chapter 11, beginning in verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. All right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 be the last passage that we'll read, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Hopefully, take no prisoners this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Does not paint a very nice picture. We who are given to things positive and pleasant and convenient. But it is a picture of truth, a picture that will come to pass exactly as written. And we are a people, above all people, who profess to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be aware and really receptive and discerning as to what your word says. We pray that you might bless the reading of your word to our spiritual understanding, cutting into the middle of thoughts and context is not always the easiest thing to do, but they should spark our interest to read what came before and what comes after. And I hope that will take place with we who are called by your name. We ask that if there's anyone in our midst watching, or here without Christ as Savior, that they would understand the importance of repentance toward you and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and would realize that their lost estate, their inability to save themselves and fall upon the finished work, person, and what He has done for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith. We ask that You have Your way in the course of this message, and that nothing, especially the one giving it, would not get in the way at all of what is being presented here. So speak to our hearts, and we'll thank You for what You're about to do, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be a knowledgeable political person or not. You may be a knowledgeable news person or not. And quite frankly, you may be a knowledgeable student of the Word or not. But one thing is certain that we read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the first sentence, first phrase, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, I'm not making any attempt to identify or guess about the coming Antichrist. And I believe that many misinterpret prophecy because they don't know or they reject its purpose. I don't believe prophecy was given so that you could set dates or identify who the Antichrist is or who he's not. And you can go back historically and see all these names that have come up and say, oh, this has to be this one. That's not the purpose of prophecy. Prophecy is given to encourage us, we who are saved, toward obedience to God's Word. God knows the outcome before there was a problem. And, you know, you've seen people, well-known people, set dates. The cult set dates. Bible-believing people set dates. The guy, the crackpot engineer out at NASA, that decided it was going to be September in whatever, 1988. And, you know, the Lord was going to return. Camping did it. There's Van Empe did it. This is something, and I wonder, do you honestly understand why we've been given these prophecies? Is it so that we can be better prepared, so that we can know all of this stuff? You know, the longer you go, the less you find you know. I think maybe if the Lord's coming is at the doorstep, there's a lot more we would know. I know that after we're out of here, we'll know everything. But there's a lot we don't know. So everything I look at here, God will fulfill everything written exactly as it is written. And I believe the closer we get to His coming, the more light possibly that we'll get. One of the reasons that I say with prophetic things that they should bring you to a place of obedience is that we learn that God says there's going to be injustices. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be pain. There's going to be persecutions. But don't you go out and try to avenge yourself. Romans 12:19 says, you know, God is going to avenge us. Now, either you're going to believe God's Word or we're not. Now, do I like to be persecuted? Do I like sorrow? Do I like pain? Do I like injustice? No. But praise the Lord, the indwelling Holy Spirit works as a guard against the ability that sometimes you know you have to avenge yourself and make it difficult. But I could never do the job that God is going to do on any of these things. So again, you may not be a news person or aware of the rioting that has been going on in our country, especially Washington, D.C. and some of the bigger cities.
But there is a level of lawlessness on display that should concern every one of us. Just as there is a level of spiritual lawlessness that should concern everyone who professes Christ by faith as their Savior. It ought to concern us how far the departure from God's Word has become. It ought to concern us how low the leadership of our country has become. We have, politically speaking, poverty, unemployment, lack of parental control, unthankfulness, white privilege. Who ever heard of white privilege? We are being told they came to this country not to be religiously free from persecution, but to start a white country. It's bizarre. These people are possessed. They're insane. Income inequality, gangs, all are given as excuses for protests and riots. You know what? They're just doing what the Bible prophesied would happen a long time ago. And now, of course, with greater intensity, and I would surmise possibly in the closing days of this dispensation. But how do I know that? I don't know that. The mystery of iniquity was present in our Lord's earthly ministry. The mystery of iniquity was present in Paul's ministry. And in the Apostle John's ministry, and in the early history of the church's ministry. And right now, today, the mystery of iniquity is still at work, intently at work. There's no question in my mind, after these last 3 weeks, that many of our nation's leaders are exhibiting just exactly that mystery of iniquity. I happened to catch a few things on the news, and I listened to yesterday the counting of the senators of our government for or against the confirmation of another Supreme Court justice. And I heard the screaming and the yelling and the, you know, I've heard some of this in the Middle East, when people have lost their loved ones, and there's such mourning, such intense mourning, but they're professional mourners, and screaming, and just the inflections of your voice, but screaming, whereas on the television set, it hurt my ears. It's devilish, and it's like it's right out of the pit. I was ashamed. Listening to that, watching that yesterday. I was ashamed for our country. I was ashamed for our government. Listen, the spiritual temperature of our country is the gauge of the physical temperature of our country. And if there's nothing spiritually going on, you can well imagine there's nothing physically going on. And they're open for the worst kind of behavior you can possibly imagine. When there are pulpits that are silent, there are pulpits that won't take a stand, there are pulpits that just stand for nothing and fall for everything, so do our leaders. What more could we expect? The ministry of iniquity and their lawlessness, these persons' lawlessness in the Senate and inciting others to do the same or worse. You know where this is all headed? Anarchy. That was anarchy on display. I'm not a political person, but I'm knowledgeable. I would like to step aside and say, I don't want anything to do with any of these people. But that's not the position you can take. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There is a point that I have to all of this, not just to rant and rave, but there is a weapon that's leading to the Antichrist. The devil uses it masterfully. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Do you know that I would venture that 98% of the people that are in the ministry won't even touch that section. And yet Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Lost men need the law. Without the law, you have chaos of the worst kind. And two times in the book of Judges, Judges 21:25, and then a few chapters before, we read, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no authority. They had no king. Here we are. We have the authority of the Word of God. And who is the author of the Word of God? The Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is part of the Godhead. And many times we can say, I believe the Bible, I'm born again and everything else. But the Bible is not our authority, and Christ is not our authority. We're just doing everything we want to do, and especially just in our own eyes, without any regard for anybody else. No regard. It's just what pleases me. It's just what excites me. It's just what angers me. That's it. With every Bible version that has come out, there has been less and less and less authority of the Scriptures. And soon, if not already, man will again decide that which is right in his own eyes. How can I, a man, read God's Word and say, God, you made a mistake here. You cheated us. You lied. When God's Word says God doesn't lie. How can I do that? Well, maybe I can't, but there's plenty of other people that do. And they don't frame it that way. They say, oh, well, a better translation would be this. And it completely obliterates what God meant and said. Lawlessness breeds anarchy. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring solutions. It breeds anarchy. And true anarchism is that there should be no government, that there should be no authority, no one over you but you. You know what? I know some churches exactly like that. I know some people going to churches exactly like that. Who are you, me, to tell them what God's Word says? I'm nobody, but God's Word is everybody. I mean, that's what it is. And since government is essentially supposed to protect individual rights, anarchy is basically a rejection of those rights, as advocated by socialism. Canada to our north, South American countries to our south, Europe across the ocean, are steeped in socialism. And then, of course, communism, North Korea, Russia, China, and a host of others. The Socialist Party of America has been here for a long time. In 1919, they had a split. There was something that was going on, and they split. And from that split came the Communist Party of the United States of America. So why in the world would we allow that? Well, my dad was in counterintelligence. And he would, and I didn't appreciate this like I should have, because I was just a lost kid, a teenager, and he would bring back FBI booklets, and he would say, you need to know these things. You need to be aware of these things. He says, these are easily identifiable communist fronts. They're legitimate businesses, but they're not legitimate businesses. They're trying to do certain things against our country. These people next door, I don't even know what the name of it is, but I know it's Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. These people are harmless. But in the Soviet Union, it was an arm of the KGB. It was a front. Right? These things are important. But why are these places in our country? And really, what's their design? It's very simple. Overthrow, by whatever means possible, the foundation of our nation. Overthrow it. Use class warfare. You get mad at me for something stupid, and I get mad at you for something just as stupid, and then we get people on my side and we get people on your side. Class warfare. And it goes deeper than that, obviously. Rioting, civil disobedience, scandal, willful harm and destruction to other people. I've been criticized because I wouldn't get together with the Right to Life people and march, or the Promise Keepers. Well, I'll tell you why in a few minutes. I don't apologize for that. The devil has a design. And it is also just as simple. Overthrow by whatever means the foundation of our faith. Doesn't matter how we do it, doesn't matter how long it takes, but overthrow it. Get together with the lost for a common cause. When the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, get together. Is the Right to Life a good cause? Yes. But does that mean we, as believers, march with unbelievers? The devil's not happy. Let's denounce absolutes. You read the Bible, and it's black and white. They don't like that. And they've been after us for decades. Get rid of these absolutes. Who are you? Who are you to judge? You've heard of the current churches. They're no judge zones. That's laughable. And it's sick. Get rid of the authority of the Bible. They've been successful there. Denounce the King James, and especially the people that use it. How many people that use the NIV get denounced? Or any of these other translations? For some reason, it's these archaic, backwoods people that use the King James. And so, you know what? The pressure begins to mount and say, well, I don't want to be known as peculiar. Well, I look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and it says, I am peculiar. So that doesn't faze me. But other people don't like when there's friction. I don't like when there's friction either, but there has to be friction if you're going to stand for the truth. Denounce standards, biblical standards and convictions. Denounce purity, biblical purity. Denounce godly music and replace it with ungodly ecumenicals and lawlessness. Lawless people to God's word. Go cling to them. Not to the hymns of the faith. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. You should know where I'm going. All has to do with the mystery of iniquity. Genesis chapter 6, and we see the lost in Noah's day. Begin here in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And what did the creeping things and the beasts and the fowls of the air do? They didn't do anything. Go down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And so we know what happened. The universal flood. 8 people survived. 8 human beings on the face of the earth after the flood. And some animals. Looked like Satan won, didn't it? God had to destroy the whole earth. He didn't quit, did he? He hasn't quit. He didn't give up. He's still at it. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. When we come to Matthew 24, you've got to put this in context. It's not talking about today. It's talking about the tribulation. Verse 37. Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you would look at that and say, well, what's wrong with those things? You got to read Genesis 6 and 11 and 12. It's all corruption. God wasn't in any of that back then, as he's in very little of it today. And listen, what is so different about the world today than it was then? What I see is the shadow of lawlessness and anarchy is getting longer and longer everywhere you look, everywhere you go. It wasn't like the sun was almost straight up and there was just a small shadow. It's like the sun has been setting and setting and setting, and the shadows are lengthening and lengthening because the apostasy is growing and growing. And with it, spiritual lawlessness, spiritual anarchy. A man asked me yesterday at the garage sale, there aren't many Baptists around here, are there? And I found out what it was earlier, what he was associated with. And I answered him, got right in his face. I don't usually get in people's face. You know what? There aren't many saved Baptists around here. Just like there aren't many saved religious people either. I said, more and more of what you see going on today is people just going through the motions. Ceremonies, rituals, ordinances, hymns, Bible. God isn't in them. They're not involved with God. He backed off. I don't think he expected that. I didn't expect to say that. But you have to understand, there's very little saving faith in Christ today. Very little. And if there is, very even littler, smaller obedience to Christ and His Word. You know why? Because most of the people who say they're saved are doing that which is right in their own eyes. A lot of people could be here today, but it wasn't convenient. Who made that decision not to come? It was right in my eyes. Who are you to judge? I'm not judging. I'm just saying. You know that as well as I do. The latest progression of apostate movements is within the emergent churches, and their leadership boasts, not making this up, we hate church, but we love Christ. For you that don't know the difference and can't make sense of that, you're in good company. You can't make sense of that because they're opposing statements. We who are saved are the bride of Christ. And we're looking for the bridegroom. And they're saying, we hate church, but we love Christ. Remember here a couple of months back, there's a the group known as the Grove here in town. I think they're in other places as well. The Grove, historically and factually, is the basis for unbridled idolatry. I've asked several people that go there, why do you have that name? Oh, it's a wonderful name. Yeah, well, you can go up to the orange groves or the grapefruit groves or that kind of groves, but that's fruit on the tree. This wasn't a fruitful tree. These were dead trees. This was pure, 100% unadulterated idolatry. Well, they put up a billboard down here on 50 and one up on Garden. Now, all it said was, no perfect people allowed. The Grove Church. And we went through this of all the people that cannot go there. And why? Lawlessness and inching their way to spiritual anarchy. That's all that is. Setting up people for the emergence of, pun intended, setting up people for the emergence of the Antichrist in tribulation. It's all they're doing. You know, when the armies come from the east and they come over a dried up, is it the Euphrates? The dried up Euphrates River. And some 200 million man army that's coming across. Do they know why they're coming? Were they told, you know, if you come into Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, up there to Megiddo, you're going to die. You're going to be annihilated. No, they think they're going there in order to defeat God and God's people and solve this problem once for all. Like Iraq wanted to do, that little man in Iraq, Iran, that wanted to do and said, we want to exterminate the Jews off the face of the earth. They don't know why they're doing it. I don't believe the people of the Grove know why they're doing, but they're doing the devil's bidding. And I blame the leadership. Again, the purpose of prophecy is to encourage God's people to obedience within the midst of all kinds of circumstances. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a sense where this has been true through the entire church age. There's another sense where it becomes more of an application to us because of the intensity of what's taking place. In verse 1, just know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. All right, so you're reading this now in the 2018, and you're saying it shall come. Well, I'm a little brazen on this, and I've taken the word shall and I've put have. Because I'm living in the moment of the present. They have come. There was a news reporter, works for a conservative news station, left the station in New York City, walking down to catch the subway and take a ride to wherever he lives in New York, and was approached by two comedian activists. And they ridiculed him and walked with him and called him names and yelled at people to, look who this is. This is a famous guy on television, and he supports this guy, and he's for that. And then he, all the way down the steps into the subway, and they just kept it up and kept it up. And then somebody needs to take care of this guy. Somebody needs to teach him, you know, what life is really all about, and this kind of thing, with all these people in the subway. And the guy said, it's the last time I'm going to take public transportation. It's too dangerous. You say, well, that's all with politics. You don't think it's going to trickle down to us? You're naive. You're worse than naive. This perilous time shall come, and then the list. And look how many of the things on the list are going on within churches today. Within individuals inside of churches. Present tense. Go down here to verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How have we gotten away from that all these years? What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. we have joined the enemy. We have compromised our beliefs. We have compromised our standards. We have compromised our convictions. I'm not talking about little things here. I'm talking about things where we get together for any cause. We step out and we become worldly. And for any reason that comes up, we maintain that worldliness. And then we come to church and put on a show. All right? For everyone, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know what? Those are absolutes. They're absolutes. If you're going to stand for the things that the Bible stands for, your circle of friends are going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. Not bigger and brighter and, you know, leading to spectacular five service Sundays and mega churches and gymnasiums and bowling alleys and rock walls and all this other kind of stuff. It's just going to become closer, closer, closer. Am I speaking against those things? No, I'm just telling you, this is what it says. All right, our response should be right here, because this is a command. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. That assumes you learned right. And has been assured of. That assumes you've been assured of things that are right. And it qualifies, knowing of whom thou hast learned these things. Listen, let me tell you a story. It's not a story, it's a testimony. After I got saved, 2 years after I got saved, I went to a Bible college. I knew nothing about the Bible. I mean, I had scripture verses memorized as a kid. And so I enrolled full time and went 4 years. I could have transferred from University of Miami, Johns Hopkins, University of Baltimore, Miami-Dade Junior College. I could have transferred any of those, but I wanted to do this because I knew nothing. And they had a particular bent. They believed in soul winning, and yet there was something that was there that I was a part of and didn't know I was a part of it. And I boasted that Satan could probably go after me in my family, but he couldn't go after me doctrinally, when all the while I was in error doctrinally and didn't even know it. And so we were out, we started our church in Montana, and we distanced ourselves from all the other churches, the Baptist churches that were there. There weren't that many, two or three independent works there, because I was right and they were wrong. When in fact, I was wrong and they were right. Now that was a hard pill to swallow. So then we went back to the college. And I became the vice principal, the athletic director in the Christian school, and taught classes in the college at night. And I saw everything that I never saw. Still going on, the same way it went on when I was there, but I didn't know that before because I had never gotten away and learned from God's Word. So when I read this, continue thou in the things thou hast learned, you need to check where you learned it from. And has been assured of, you better check where you've been assured of it from. And you need to know from where you got it, from whom you got it. the probability for hostility to happen again here in the United States in the very, very near future, I believe, is certain. With this vile and violent culture, the leadership of our governments, and I'm not including them all, obviously, and more especially with the leadership of churches. You know what's sad? There are all kinds of people in churches today that remain entirely ignorant of events and Bible prophecies. The institutions, the preachers, the teachers won't teach them. Past, present, future. They know nothing. They're not taught anything. They're held captive, which is one of the things religion does. It takes people captive, knowing nothing about what is to unfold just as it was written. This ongoing vice of lawlessness, evil being praised as good, not only good, but great, and good being denounced as evil, and eventually this widespread apostasy, just one more sign that Christ's coming is nearer than it ever was before. We're living in that day. I would have liked to live in the early 1900s, maybe the late 1800s. I would have liked to live when the revivals broke out in our country and been a part of that and been a part of the 6 months of meetings every single night with all different kind of people coming in and being saved. I would have liked to have been a part of when bars shut down and prostitution dried up and the prostitutes were and the bar owners were getting saved and they weren't just saying, oh, we'll sell our... They were breaking it, shattering it, not having anything. I would love to be back there, but I don't live there. I live here. I live now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're done. 1 Timothy chapter 2. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. You know, that's diametrically opposed to what's going on. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. The Lord wants you and me to pray for our leaders. I don't remember in the 8 years of the former presidency the vile lawlessness and anarchy against his administration. But I also don't remember many people praying for him or anybody that's there in authority. This is what we're supposed to be about. When we're talking about continuing the things that thou hast learned, hopefully you've learned this. We're to be people of prayer so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Do you think malcontents are quiet or peaceable? Never. They're never content and they're never happy unless they're unhappy. This is what we're to do. The ingredient that is working to bring about the emergence of the Antichrist is lawlessness, anarchy. And right now, at our time in history, as far as our country is concerned, other countries have already gone through this. It is working. And you have to make sure you don't ever align yourself with those kind of people. We should pray for them. We should try to win them. But you have to be wise now because these people have no regard or respect for who you are, who Christ is, for the Word of God, for the Gospel, for salvation, nothing. You better be careful. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, I don't know where you are, where your heart is, but I do know that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And anything good, anything pure, anything righteous, any of the list in Philippians chapter 4 that you take into yourself, the devil will come and try to corrupt. And people that the devil uses will try to corrupt against you. You need to be aware. You need to be discerning. And not turn to the very things that so many other people have turned to. For whatever reason, whether it be political or whether it be spiritual, we have an obligation. We've been given these things not so that we can pride ourselves in this great knowledge that we have and we're able to ascertain the day and the hour and this kind of business, but so that we will be a humble and obedient people. We're sheep. And even if we're sheep led to the slaughter, we're still sheep. We're not bulls. We're sheep. And the Lord knows what He's doing and what's taking place. Trust Him. Trust Him, first of all, for your salvation. Trust Him in the Christian life. Do what you need to do. I'm not saying lay back and do nothing. Do what you need to do, but don't get mixed up in any of this stuff, because it's doing a work that is so ungodly and so devilish that the only end result will be, and as we read in Daniel, and by peace will destroy many. Remember the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6? A bow, no arrows. He comes peaceably. It all sounds good, but it's all a lie. If you're here without Christ, I would encourage you to trust Him today. I would encourage you to get saved today and make it your practice to serve Him. If you are saved, I would make sure of my associations. I would make sure of where I've learned the very things I've learned. Not that we need to question everything, but we just need to know. We need to pray for our country, for our leaders. I need to pray for you. You need to pray for me. We are in a war, and the outcome may be more disturbing before the Lord comes for us than we want to admit. But we need to be prepared. The Lord's speaking to your heart this morning. You feel the need to come and pray. The altar's open. I think the Lord would want you to respond if your heart's been moved. If you need to talk to somebody about salvation, we'll have somebody sit down with you, talk to you, show you from God's Word. Maybe somebody here visiting, been visiting for quite a while, and the Lord spoke in your heart to become a part of this local church. That would be a great time to make that intent known. Same thing if you've been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, never identified with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Good time to make that intent known. Father, we come before You realizing that the last days, oftentimes we pride ourselves in thinking that we know so much about the last days, like we have a corner on the market here. And when we know the truth of the last days, they're going to be very taxing. And we need to know the truth. And we need to hold to the truth, even if it costs us our lives. A thought that is almost completely foreign to the people of this country. And yet there are other countries we have a lot to draw from, because a lot of people have been persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, and killed. Just for the simplicity of the gospel and living out the Christian life according to Your word. have your way here this morning, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.